Good morning, good morning. Why don't you grab a seat? Ooh, Sean Leone is not here. He must be serving in children's ministry, which I'm going to talk about him. Perfect. Perfect. Am I off? There are some people in life than others. And I watched my own children rolling their eyes at Sean. Yeah. And I was like, huh. I wonder if they learned that. Probably me. Because Sean is alive. And it's not the first time a Pullen has rolled their eyes at Sean. Which is why he's good to have around. One of many, many reasons he keeps me listening to announcements every week, even though I already know what's going on, but I still listen because it is Sean. And every once in a while I get to roll my eyes. So we are back in the wonderful, wonderful book of Matthew, and we are all the way from Matthew 4 to Matthew 21. Catch up. Okay. We are in Matthew 21. You guys can turn there. If you would like a Bible, you can raise your hand. And people, it's like amazing. Someone will just put a Bible in your hand. And we have been lots of different places since we left the book of Matthew. And I'm not going to do a full review today. We will need a full review later. So we are just going to look at Matthew 21. And we could look at the whole chapter. It you could do quickly. I don't want to. And so we will just do a message today on the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 21. So I'll read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see where we go. Father, I look around, and people, you've changed, and God, you told us that, Lord, we're not the strong or the mighty, the smartest. You've just collected the weak, God, to proclaim your glory. And I thank you for a weak person, and for weak people that have a strong God. I thank you for a friend that you are. It's amazing, a friend that the mountains bow down to. Father, Lord, we all together just ask your blessing to encourage us with your truth, to encourage us with this book of Matthew, and let's walk your road, whatever that is. Lord, we thank you that your road of obedience was a road you have given to us. God, in your righteousness, and we thank you for that we sang, that we stand here different. Lord, whether we feel different or not, Lord, you have said we are. And Lord, our lives will prove it. Lord, if you are in us. And so in your power, Lord, help us. Help us follow you. We are so little and so weak. And yet you made it that way. We ask that you would have your glory. Have your glory this morning with us together in Jesus' name. This is an exciting This is exciting. Okay, Matthew chapter 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem... Okay, stop. Let's go back. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 17, real quick. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus tells his disciples, this is what we're doing. We're going to Jerusalem. So here we are. We're going to enter Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Okay, I like maps. Let's start with a map. Okay, this is the temple in red, marked temple. And to the east, there is a valley. You can see it there, the Kidron Valley. And then you go up past the Garden of Gethsemane to the top of the Mount of Olives. And basically, the Mount of Olives is a whole ridge. And if you go there now, people live up there. And kind of down the other side is Bethany. So this march that Jesus is going to do into Jerusalem with the donkey is maybe a couple miles tops. You can see the scale there in the bottom right. And then we have another map here. It's always good to start with a map. So, if you can see, I didn't bring my cool laser. But if you can see at the top where it says, the top body of water says the Sea of Galilee, and you can see a line that kind of runs with an arrow, a blue line, which makes it hard to see. But it goes to the, as you're looking at this, the left side of the Jordan River, and then it crosses the Jordan River into Perea, and then back across the Jordan River, and then it goes to Jericho, and Bethany and Bethpage in Jerusalem. You see that? Okay, so this is Jesus as he's going to travel to Jerusalem. And so it's really interesting. He goes to pray. He's never been there. So he's like, "Hey, I'm going to go die. But before I die, I need to get to Perea." And so he takes this little detour to this place that he hasn't been before so that he can preach and heal. And he does kind of normal things over there that Jesus is, I mean, normal for him. And then he crosses about where he was baptized and goes over to Jericho. And then in Jericho, you have a couple things happen in Jericho. He finds a wee little man, that story of Zacchaeus. He heals a couple blind men, and then he's continuing with Jerusalem. And in this journey, I think from Jericho on, I think people journey with him. And so maybe these blind men that he healed are with him. Maybe Zacchaeus goes with him. And so they go on. And then he spends a few days with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And I think that's just really human. He's about to die, about to walk into the hardest week of his life, and before he does, he's with his friends. I mean, besides his disciples, there's probably the closest people to him, other than his family. So he has his friends, and he is headed to Jerusalem. And when he says he's going up to Jerusalem, it is up. Jericho is like low and deserty, and then you have to head up toward Jerusalem, and you get up to the mountain, up to the ridge of the Mount of Olives, and then down to the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. And then one more picture, and we'll be done with the picture portion of our... This is the east gate of the temple. Jesus goes in this east gate. What do you know about that east gate? It's blocked. It's blocked. Okay. What's the story with that? Well, I'll put this picture back up in a minute, but let's read this passage in Ezekiel. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east. And it was shut. And the Lord said to me, "This gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore it shall remain shut. Only the prince may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the festival of the gate, and shall go out by the same way." So this was much earlier, but there's this thing. The Lord has left by this gate, and so there's this thing going on with this east gate. So people believed, the Jews believed, when the Messiah comes, he's coming in this gate. He's going to use the east gate. That's what they believed. And it was known so much that when the Messiah was going to use the east gate, that the Muslims in 1528, just decided they would brick it up. Then nobody could use it. And so the Jews to this day believe that when the Messiah comes, he's going to use the east gate. And Christians believe that maybe when Jesus comes back, he'll use the east gate. I don't know. But there's a gate here, and it's blocked up, and it is interesting. There's also people that say there's a prophecy that Jesus will use the east gate, or that the Messiah will use the east gate, but I read it and I don't get that out of those verses. So somebody smarter than me can figure out how people get that. All I know is there's something going on with this gate, and this is where Jesus went, because people were expecting the Messiah to go in the east gate. So so that's why we have the map. The map goes to this gate of the temple. So we know roughly where he traveled. I mean, the roads are different, somewhat. But there we are. Now, that's verse 1. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage or Bethum. In Hebrew, it's Phage. In Bethphage. To the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent 2 disciples. Little background. He doesn't tell us which disciples. Yeah, I always want to know details. But, you know, not too long ago in the Gospels, he sent Peter and John somewhere as 2 disciples. And so if you could bet on such things, I would bet on Peter and John. And so you can picture Peter and John doing these things. Verse 2, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This is amazing. What is Jesus doing? Let's answer this question. What is Jesus doing? The first thing he's doing, I think, is showing his disciples, "I am in complete control. I know everything. I am sovereign. Everything that's going to happen to me in Jerusalem, remember these details. It has been decreed. Everything that's happening today, it is within my control. So Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows exactly why he's going to do it. He knows today I'm going to stir up the crowd. Today the crowd's going to be stirred up. And that's kind of amazing, because has Jesus done anything public? I mean, he's preached, but he's never like tried to do anything big in public. Anything where he like needs a stage. Every time he does a miracle, he goes, don't tell anybody. Don't say anything. He's on the down low. But now there's no down low today. On this day, he goes big. He may have lots of reasons for that. But you know what one of them is? He wants to piss off the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees are going to get upset enough. They're going to go, we have got to do something about this Jesus guy. We have got to do something. And they're going to get so angry that they're going to kill him. And that is where this story is headed. And Jesus knows it. He's already told his disciples. So a little background. It's preparation day for the Passover. And so at the Passover, Jews came from all over. In fact, if you were a certain mileage away, you were required to come. And so Jerusalem is packed, maybe five times the normal amount of people. 10 years before this, there was a historian that counted the number of lambs that were sacrificed. I don't know how he did it. But his number was 256,000 lambs were sacrificed on Passover. That's a lot. Now, a lamb would feed kind of like, you know, a ballpark like 10 people. So kind of the upper limit of how many people could be in Jerusalem 10 years before this was 2.5 million people. So some historians go, oh, there was 1 million people there, but there could be 1 million, there could be 2 million. Up to 2.5 million people if 256,000 lambs were slaughtered 10 years before this. So when you picture this scene in your mind, you have to picture this scene with lots and lots and lots of people, more people than the city can hardly hold. And so it's preparation day. It's a Sunday. It's as historians try to put a date on this, it's going to be April, probably. That's the month of Nisan, April 6th, 32 AD. This is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Now, there's a crazy phrase in here. This guy's got a donkey, and Jesus basically comes up to him and he says, the Lord has need of it. Right? The disciples go, the Lord has need of it. Which is kind of an interesting phrase, because when have you last time you thought about the Lord needs this? When's the last time you had that thought? God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. He is not dependent on anything. It's the definition of who he is. He's not dependent on anyone. He is the Lord. He doesn't need anything. Why? But as Jesus comes, as a human, he needed stuff. He needed a grave. It was borrowed. Right? He needed a boy's lunch to multiply. Hey, can I have your lunch? The Lord has need of your donkey. All throughout his ministry, he stayed at other people's houses, Peter's house. He had need of places to be, places to stay. The Lord has need of it. Okay, so God humbles himself to need stuff. That's how he phrased it. It's not even the Bible that made the phrasing. They're quoting Jesus. Jesus told him to say, the Lord has need of it. So he humbles himself to have needs, which if you bring yourself to that frame of mind and that frame of thought, Jesus has need of your stuff. Jesus has need of your of the things he has given you. I think especially as children of God, as people that know him, as his people, he is including us in his work as co-laborers. And so there are things in our lives that he has given us that he has need of. Like concrete things. Or just maybe just financial resources. But he has need. And it's really interesting to think about it like that. That the Lord needs what he's put in our hands. And that as we have our things, our hands should be open. And we should look for ways to co-labor with him in his kingdom. Because we want to. Because he's our dad. And I like that. That he's humble enough to do that, to let me join with him, to let me use the things he has even given me to join with him. The Lord is in need of it. That's cool. That's really cool. Okay, let's keep going. Let's look at this prophecy, verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. All right, we got to do this prophecy in context. Everybody to Zechariah 9. Verses, page 748. If you need it, let me walk you through this passage. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to pronounce a judgment on Israel's enemies, which is the beginning of this. Page 748, I'm just going to skim some of this part. So, verse 2 or verse 1, again, he's against the land of Hadrach. And he's on Hamath and Tyre and Sidon, and we're going to talk about these places that God's against. We'll read verse 4. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. And we're going to keep going. Ashkelon, Ashdod, Philistia, verse 6. I will take, verse 7, I will take away its blood from its mouth. Verse 8, then I will encamp at my house as a guard so that no one shall march to and fro, no oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. Verse 9. Okay. There's a little bit of a transition, which is why you get a heading. Okay, we're not talking about judgment anymore. Of all the nations, we're talking about what Israel should do. And Israel should, verse 9, rejoice. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt. The foal of a donkey. Let's keep going. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay. This is the sign. Israel is looking for the sign of the Messiah that will come. The sign. He's going to come. And he's going to come on a colt. He's going to come on a foal. He's going to be your king. This is it right there in verse 9. Your king is coming. Jerusalem, your king is coming. And he's going to be on a donkey. Your king is coming on a donkey. So be in the Jewish mind and you see Jesus coming on a donkey. And you know the prophecy. You have the expectation. The expectation that the Messiah was come was everywhere. And here Jesus is doing it. The people go crazy. Now, what kind of a king is this that comes on a donkey? You should come on a horse. I was thinking about this. So a donkey is lower than a horse. A foal is like a baby donkey, right? So a small donkey. So I wonder if Jesus' legs dragged on the ground, if he held them up. So he is so low. He is so humble. Probably people in the crowd, they can't see him because he's not high enough to see. It is so wild. Jesus comes on a donkey. Let's get the picture. So there's two donkeys, but there's, like, I heard a message once and a guy was saying, oh, he's riding on both donkeys. I'm like, dude, you're crazy. They would have been different heights. I mean, like, this is a silly picture. You have the mother and you have the foal. Now, the foal has not been broken. You bring the mother so the foal will follow the mother and you can ride on the foal. You need the mother. And it would also be very hard on a donkey that's not ridden to just jump on and ride it. So somehow between the mother being in front of the foal and the foal following it, and maybe the power of God, Jesus can sit on this donkey that's never been ridden. This is another gospel, it's never been ridden. The foal of a donkey. And so he not even takes a humble place on a donkey. He takes an even more humble place. And the communication, I think, for us is this is a servant king. This is a humble king. And this is who Jesus is. This has been a significant thought in my life. This is who Jesus is. When Jesus was here, he was a servant. He was washing people's feet. He was healing people. He was sleeping on the ground for the people. And he comes and dies for the good of people. And then he gets to heaven. And right now he's interceding for people because he's serving us now. And then when we get to heaven, we'll get to worship and obey in all his glory. And he will have come in all his glory and all this thing. But he's still a servant. It's still his identity. It's still who he is. So when we get to heaven, he's still going to serve us. Which will be even crazier because we'll see him in all his glory. And then he'll do something like, oh, I see you're cold. Or let me serve you your food. And it'll seem so weird because we're like, no, we should serve your food, Jesus. But he's not going to change who he is. In heaven, the whole place will be full of servants. Because it'll be everybody in the picture and of Jesus. He'll serve. Jesus delights in others' good. He leads for the benefits of others. A king that loves people. that you're God. We can worship him and be like him. Okay, let's do verse 6. We'll come back to Zechariah. So you can put your finger there if you want, or if not, we'll just turn there later. We'll go back to chapter 21. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. I love it. They did what disciples do. The disciples have learned. I don't know if you've learned. I don't know if I've learned. But disciples have done this over and over and over, then where they say, but Jesus, that's not enough food for everybody. Or they say, but Jesus, why are you doing that? That sounds crazy. And they have learned. Now they just go, you want the donkey? We'll get the donkey. You've never ridden on a donkey before? Don't ask questions. Get the donkey. Because they've seen. They've seen it. And then they put their... 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. He sat on the cloaks. I just meditating on this. I was like, oh, I don't know if that's what's in you, but it's in me. I'm like, that'd be cool if you and I were there and we got to take our cloak and put it on the donkey and Jesus sat on it. Like I was going, oh, just to be part of this. Just to be part of this day and this march into Jerusalem and the praise of Jesus and that he would sit. And I don't know why they put him on, like, donkeys are dirty or they're itchy or maybe they sweat. I don't know. There's a reason it's more comfortable to sit on a with a cloak or a jacket. They're like, ah, I love to give my jacket. And I kind of had this longing, like, that'd be really cool. And maybe Jesus would turn and he'd say, thank you. And I'd be like, that's cool. And then I just had this thought, like, the spiritual world exists. I still get to give to Jesus now. He can still use my jacket now. Especially if you give any to the least of these, it's like you've done it for me. You've done it for me. And I go, yes, and I get to worship you now. And you have a heart of thankfulness. And I get to do all a number of things that you have said you can do or asked me to do or I can offer. And there is thanks. And I get to walk out what these people did, but I do it by faith. And then I'm rewarded for the faith too. And I'm like, that's what I want to do today. Intentionally. Do something that's giving to the Lord and do it for the Lord, even if it's a silly small thing. Like a cloak. Anyway, that was my meditation. So then all the people come and they put their cloaks on the ground. And I kind of was thinking, well, what does this symbolize? Why are they doing this? Well, I think it symbolizes, hey, you're my king. I'm in submission to you. You can walk on me, right? Like, yeah, here's my cloak to walk on. You're the high. We are the low. We are subjects. But then I was reading something, and they were saying how it may be even deeper. So the cloaks they wore were like a prayer shawl. The word kind of seems like it's the prayer shawl they're talking about. And so they've got it's all Jewish, right? So Jewish, you got tassels and remind them to follow the commands of God. But then on the collar, it says, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. What if I'm putting my cloak down and what I'm saying is, you're the Lord of Lords and you're the King of Kings and you're the Messiah. And it's this, I'm in submission to you, but I am recognizing by putting this cloak down, my prayer shawl to be walked on, that you're the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And then, oh, we didn't even read it. Verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So we have palm branches. This other gospels say they were palm branches. Matthew's always shorter. You know, you get less detail. But they're palm branches. Why are palm branches significant? Because they celebrated with palm branches for victories in David's day. This is the Davidic covenant. This is David. This is the Davidic kingdom coming. They celebrated when there were military victories against the Romans earlier with the Maccabees. So there's like a victory celebration. And they also use palm branches to honor kings. So we sang, you know, our victory. Jesus is, we honor him as a king, and he is our victory, and they're celebrating the victory. That's what they are doing. Okay. So I want you to picture it. Jesus is leaving Jericho. He's got some people with him. And then he gets to these places, Bethany and Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, and he gets on the donkey. And the people in those towns go crazy because of the prophecy, and there's all these people everywhere in the city, and so then they're following him, and he's starting to have this entourage bigger and bigger, and then word travels to Jerusalem, and then people go, hey, this Jesus is on the donkey, he's coming into Jerusalem, and he's coming in the east gate, and so people are coming out from Jerusalem. So there's crowds coming out, there's crowds following him, there's people lining the roads. That's kind of the picture. Here we are. This is an impromptu inauguration. We have a coronation of the king that is happening here. But when the Jewish mind is thinking about this, when they think about salvation and when they think about deliverance, they are thinking about their deliverance from Egypt. That's how they thought about it in the past. They were delivered from Egypt. They lived their lives in thankfulness to God because of their deliverance from being slaves. And so when they think about it now, they're thinking about, hey, now we're in oppression again because of the Romans, and now the Messiah is going to come and he's going to deliver us just like he did to Egypt. And that's how they're thinking about it. And even when they read Zechariah, they're thinking about where God's going to judge this nation and judge this nation and judge this nation. And what do they say? And the crowds that went before him that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Ooh, the Davidic kingdom. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna means save now. Save us. You're coming to save. And they didn't make that up. That's from Psalm 118. The people are excited. The kingdom is here. And Jesus is going to sit on the throne. And he's going to defeat the Romans. And Jesus, we know it's Jesus because when he was here, he taught about the kingdom of God. And this is all fits together now. And they didn't realize he was saving them from a greater power. Sin. In hell, in the judgment of God, and he was coming to bring peace, but peace with God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, says the book of Hebrews. Jesus came and he came serving. He came humble. He was serving to the point of death. Why? Well, because of these verses in Revelation. Maddie, could you put those up for us? Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, let's go back to Zechariah. What did I say? 780, 748. Look at verse 10 again. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. Jesus came to speak peace. Jesus comes here to speak peace. Let me read you something. You can live for yourself, your money, your security, your fun, your ordered life, your pleasure. And he will come with a sword, and you will give account for your sins. Or, there is a time now that you can repent. You can repent of not worshiping him first. You can repent of not living your life for him that made you. You can turn away from yourself and turn toward God, and he will forgive your sins. And the God of the sword will be a God of peace. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem to die, to pave the way for you and I to have peace with God. From the sword of the fury of his wrath for the nations to Zechariah, I will bring peace to the nations. So Jesus is coming twice. The Jews didn't understand that. Jesus is coming first to bring peace to those that want peace. And then he will come back again. In that time, he will be riding on a horse, girded for war with a sword. All right, let's go back to Matthew 21. Read verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Okay, how many is in the city? Millions. Millions. All stirred up. Everybody's stirred up. And they're saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So we've got people that absolutely know who this is and are putting their cloaks and their palm branches and they're going out to meet him and they totally get it. And then there's people that are like, what's going on? That makes sense. We can understand that. I totally understand that. And Jesus is there's all kinds of controversy. There's exuberant praise. There's Pharisees that are angry. There's people that are confused in the middle. And some of the people that are kind of going along with the exuberance now will be the people that yell, crucify him later. They're fickle back and forth. But I want to ask you three questions as we close here. I want to ask you these questions. Why haven't you trusted Him and placed your life in His hands? And only you know yourself if you haven't. Why haven't you? And I'm not here to necessarily give you any answers, but sometimes it's just good to have somebody ask us a question to slow us down and say, you need to know the answer. Why haven't you placed your life in His hands? Which leads me to the next question is, how will you respond to Him? These people had choice of how they were going to respond to Jesus on this day, even. And how will you respond to Him? And my prayer for my heart and for your heart is that we respond like compliant donkeys. Because I think to let Jesus come in, to let Jesus direct us, to let Jesus on our back as a donkey, so to speak, and to direct where we go, that's one choice. And the other choice is just to keep Him at arm's length. I just want to keep control of my life, and so I can't let you in. As far as you would want to go. Because I'm too scared. I'm too nervous. I love my things too much. Love my sin too much. But Jesus, for a time, for the time of peace, will take anyone who surrenders to Him, who asks for forgiveness, who wants to go out of the city to Him and lay their cloak at His feet. Let's pray. Father, I want to be that person. And I think in my own life how there were decisions that gave more of my life to You. The biggest one was when I said I wanted the death of Your Son Jesus on the cross to be apportioned to me, and that I wanted You to forgive my sins. And that I would repent of my sins and follow You as my Lord, as the King. What a day that was. And God, as I meditate on that, I have not walked in all of what that would mean and should mean. But I thank You that You have been faithful to forgive sins and to be a friend, to be with us and with me personally. And I pray here today, Lord, that those that need to offer themselves afresh to You, those that need to offer themselves to You for the first time, that, Father, You would bring Your Spirit to help them, that You would bring Your Spirit to grant them a measure of faith to walk out that decision. And I thank You, God, I thank You that You are working all around the world in human hearts, and that today there will be people that will have made that decision. And I thank You that in the earth today there are many that have, and I thank You for the people in this room that have made that decision. And may we walk out our lives just congruently with that faith. Lord, I thank you for the day, this day at church, this scripture, these people, these songs. I thank you that you're sovereign over everything. God, that you know the donkeys and where they are and the masters and what to say. Thank you that my life is not out of control. Lord, that you are sovereign over my life. That you placed me here this day. God, that you have walked with me. God, that you know how my days will end. And God, I thank you that you are humble. God, that you ride on the foal of a donkey. God, that you wash dirty feet. That you let us be with you so that we can be co-laborers in the kingdom of God with you. God, it is amazing. God, I worship you that the one that could have mountains bow down to you rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Thank you for showing us who we are. We want to be like you. We worship you. We thank you that when we get to heaven, we will be, because we will see you as you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.